Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. We will be reading verses 24 through 29 of Colossians 1. Beginning in verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have allowed us to engage in the ministry of bringing the gospel to others, of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that that your plan for all of human history includes a time when Jews, Gentiles, slave or free, that there is no distinction and that we can all be together in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have provided salvation for us, that you have provided an inheritance that is abundant and that we can't even imagine at this time. Lord, I pray that each of us would treasure that up in our hearts, that we would be looking forward to the day that we get to experience all that you have prepared and waiting for us. Lord, as we live here on earth now and we await that time, I pray that you'd help us to be people who are eager to share the gospel with others, that we would labor with joy to bring good news. And Lord, as we do so, we understand that we live in a fallen world and that we will face hurdles, we'll face difficulties, even as Paul faced severe afflictions at times. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to have the resolve to stand firm no matter what stands in our way, no matter what we face, no matter what trials we go through. We pray that you would help us to be committed to you through all, and to speak, even when it may potentially hurt us, that we would still open our mouths and share the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the salvation you've given us through him and all the blessings. Lord, we pray as Pastor Lashley comes and shares with us from your word that each of us would be ready and eager to understand better what you say and the message of your word. We pray that you'd help us to not only understand it better, but also to take it and be active with it, to apply it to our lives, to use it. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us that privilege, that we can use your word, that it is effective not only in shaping our understanding, but also shaping the way we behave and live. And we thank you that you've provided this for us. Lord, we thank you for giving us this church family and sustaining us through even difficult trials. Lord, we love you. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Brennan. Meyer, are we going through some confusing times? Who do you listen to? As I mentioned earlier, you get the reports that COVID-19 is horrible, it's killing everybody in the country, and the next thing you hear, no, there's inflated numbers. You know, who do you believe in all these areas? Then you hear that, you know, the Russians are taking over the presidency, and then then you find out the opposition might be the ones running with the Russians or whatever. So who do you believe? And then you get involved with religion and politics, and you get some churches that support Israel and some churches that don't support Israel, and then you got all the different isms and chasms and everything else that's out there. It's really hard to know who to believe. Now, folks, that's nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. And this is the same way it was in Colossae. You had these elite snobs, or excuse me, elite educated people, the Gnostics, who thought that they, the more that you know and the more you become part of the intelligentsia, the more that you know how to control the world's problems. Everything from global warming to societal problems, everything. We're the smart ones. We've got the academy. We've got the universities. Doesn't that sound familiar today? That's basically, in fact, it influenced Greece so much, and it increased this so much back before the time of Paul, that Alexander the Great, you know the one reason he wanted to conquer the world? Because they felt like they had so much knowledge that they wanted to Hellenize, that's the word Grecianize, but they wanted to Grecianize the world with their Greek philosophy. And he thought if he conquered the world, then they would have no problems. And so he didn't even live to be past 33 years old, and it split up, the world split up pretty quickly right after that. So we see that there's a lot of people out there crusading, thinking they have the answer to the world. Of course, Vladimir Lenin and Karl Marx and all the rest of them thought they did. And of course, even today, there are those who think that if we just follow these policies, then we're going to have peace on earth and goodwill to men. You know, just this is what the whole idea of the socialistic experiment, if you want to call it that, is all about. Is, and it's failed every time it's tried, but it, yet that is what's running our universities and what's and many of our seminaries and everything else today. They have left God and left God out of it. And yet, I like what Benjamin Franklin said. He said, the older I get, the more I realize that God controls the affairs of men. And there's a God in heaven, folks, and he still controls the affairs of men. And so Paul was trying to, with these Grecians, with these people from Colossae, in a very wealthy neighborhood, with the tri-city area of Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. This was the Silicon Valley of the day. These were the more wealthy churches in the string of churches that Paul had started. And they have all the isms. They have the libertines, which were the religious group, and then you had the Epicureans, which were the secular groups, and they were the idea that with the libertines, oh, God just wants you to, he wants you to be happy. So go out and do whatever you want to do. Have you heard that today? I had a person the other day say, God wants me to be happy. And I'm saying, you're doing everything you can to destroy your life, and yet God, you think that God wants you to be happy. Yes, God wants you to be happy, but you're going to be happy his way, not your way. That's the big difference. And so the libertines and the people, the what we would call them liberals today, is just go out and have a good old time and God will take care of you. And then, of course, you have the Epicureans, which are the same type of hedonists, just and that is the idea that that I have a right to be happy. And no matter what I want to do, you are wrong to tell me that I have no rights to go out and do whatever I want to do, whether it's abortion or you name the sin. And so that's the one side. Then you have the other side, which is the idea of the Stoics, which was self-denial. And the more discipline you beget, you know, that you have, no pain, no gain, you know, all this stuff. And that I'm gonna hit my stride, my nirvana, if I will practice these certain things, what I'm going to eat, and vegan, and all, and exercise, and all these different things that people get into. And so, and of course, if you don't follow them, then you're just not cool, right? You ever met any of these people? I mean, if you haven't, people that really go off the deep end on these areas, that's a religion in itself. And so there again, we see that there's that group of people. And then, of course, you have the Pharisees, which is everything is legalistic. And these are the exact people, the four types of people that Paul is having to deal with in the book of Colossians. He's having to deal with these philosophies. We call it dualism, which is mind over matter. And if my mind is just right, then I could be whatever I want to be. If I want to be a girl, I can be a girl. You know, all this kind of stuff. But it's what's in my mind that matters. And my body is just something else. And we call that dualism, which is the idea that my mind's going to live forever, but, you know, I might come back as something else in my body. And so that's the idea of, and that's why we get into dualism today. If I think I'm a girl, I'm a girl. Now, I'm glad that I'm not a girl for your sake. I'd be the ugliest girl in the world. But, you know, but there again, you know, that's the, I praise the Lord for girls because they're pretty. You know, that's the way God made them and all that kind of stuff. And they're different. And they're after 40 years of marriage, I still don't understand them. So all this guy, you know, so that's the intrigue about having people different. Isn't it great to be different? And so we see that that's the way God's made us. And yet the modern mind says I could be whatever I want to be. Then I wish some of those people would be birds and just try to fly off the cliff. You know, that'd be nice, wouldn't it? And so we see that but Paul's talking to these people. He says, you got to keep your mind straight. Let's keep our minds and focus on God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because he warned them in verse 23, that we looked at last week. He said, don't be moved away from the hope that of the gospel. Don't let these people influence you. Don't let them get into your mind. Keep your mind on the Lord Jesus. He says, the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, which I, Paul, became a minister. And that opens up what we've just read this morning. I'm a minister. And let's keep our minds, let's keep the main thing the main thing. Let's remember what God has done. This church is here and we want to get it. We want to address social issues and we want to address hunger in our city and all that. But folks, if we feed everybody in this city, the morsel of food we can feed them and don't tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, we're just fattening them up to go to hell. And so we see that the main thing is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we see that, first of all, he talked about his ministry in this paragraph that we just read. He says, now I rejoice in my sufferings. And you say, wait a minute. Now, I don't want the idea of suffering. But Paul is saying, and the Lord had told him back, there was a saint by the name of Ananias after Paul was saved in Acts chapter 9. And Ananias was was given a vision back in chapter 9 of Acts where he says, go tell Paul of the sufferings that he will suffer for my sake. And so Paul knew from the very beginning of his ministry that he was going to pay a price for what God would have him to do. Paul was going to have a worldwide ministry, and now we know he's had a 2,000-year-old ministry. We're still reading Paul, are we not? But he paid for it. He paid for it in his body. Folks, if you serve the Lord, you're going to pay for it in some areas. The Bible tells us that we are to take up our cross how often? Daily and follow him. The idea of a cross, and the image that a person especially whom Jesus is talking to there, is the fact that if you had a cross or if you had that cross beam of a cross going down the street, you were a dead man walking. You were going to your death. And what did Paul say? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not, but the Christ lives within me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so Paul says, I'm willing. Doesn't the Lord tell us? He says, blessed are ye when all men, when you are persecuted for my sake and men say all kinds of evil against you falsely. What does God say after that? You remember what he says there in Matthew chapter 5? He says, how are you supposed to respond to when people persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for so persecuted they the prophets before you. Now, folks, I'm not quite there yet. I mean, when people throw stones and hit me, I want to still pick them up and throw them back in my flesh. But there again, I've learned, you know, as a Christian, there are certain things you just have to take because people don't understand you. And you're not going to argue with them. And when the argument, you can pray for them and ask God to turn their heart. I've never won anybody to the Lord by arguing with them. You present the gospel. If they want to argue, I back off, ask God to deal with them. And it's amazing what God will do in their hearts. And so here we see that Paul says that, now that doesn't mean I don't answer questions. That doesn't mean that sometimes people need to be straightened out or called to account. But when it just comes down to just getting mad and arguing with people, you'll never win anybody to the Lord by arguing with them. It's not your force of personality. It's what God does through you that counts. And so we see, he says, I rejoice in my sufferings. Now there's two words that start with S here. He says, in my flesh, liking the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. So I'm doing this because I realize that God is using me to start churches. And it's going to cost me something. It's going to cost me, we sing that song, "So Send I You to Labor Unrewarded." And so here we see that that he realizes that if God has called him to be a church planter, to be an apostle, to be one of the major movers of the beginning of Christianity, it was going to cost him something. And he was more than willing to pay it. And so we see that, first of all, that it was for the church, which I became a minister, there's the word again, according to the stewardship. So we see that, first of all, the first S is suffering. Notice he called me to suffer, and as a result of my sufferings, there's also a stewardship. God has given me certain abilities. God has given me a ministry, and now it is my job to find God's will and do it, and to be what God has called me to be. Life is purpose now it never had before. There is meaning to each day and even more. Folks, if you are a child, if you're a blood-washed child of God, God has a mission for you. God wants to use you in the life of someone else. It might cost you some suffering. It might cost you some misunderstanding, even in your family. It might cost you some money at times. But whatever God wants you to do is well worth it. And so we see that God says that yes, if you serve me as Paul, I worship without, you know, if it doesn't cost me anything, well, it will cost. Discipleship can be high at times. You can lose friends. You can lose reputation. You can lose family at times. You can have people misunderstanding you. These days, you can lose your job for just not going along with the world. And folks, you don't even have to say that you're against anything today. You just don't be for it, and you could be kicked, you could be fired with this council culture and all this going on today. How sad it is. But there again, we can't compromise with sin, and yet we've got to love the sinner. That is one of the most difficult things to do in the world, isn't it? And we can't do it without the Lord Jesus, without the Holy Spirit working within us. And so we see there are going to be sufferings, and there is stewardship. There's responsibilities that God has called each one of us to do. And as a result of that, we see that God has a purpose in your life and in mine. Investing our lives in others, in the church, in dealing with people, wanting to see what God can do in and through us. So you have a purpose. You have a reason for living. You have a God in heaven that loves you and gave himself for you. And as a result of that, he wants to flow through you. We've said that many times. Christianity is the rivers of flowing water. It's not stagnant. It's not something that God just wants to give to you so that you can soak it all up. No, everything that God wants to give you, he wants you to pass through and touch other people's life. That spring of living water springing up to everlasting life. He wants other people to have what you have. And folks, we as a church, do you realize what we have? And do we realize what we want to give to a lost and dying world? And so we see, the first of all, Paul's ministry. Now notice his message. And then again, we have with his message, let me give you two R's here. But notice he says, the mystery. The mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations. Ages, long periods of time. Generations, shorter periods of time. But in the Old Testament, before Jesus Christ came, this was a mystery. Job, well, the first book of the Bible written probably, said, "I know my Redeemer lives." He didn't say will live, he said lives. But he didn't understand exactly how his Redeemer was going to come to redeem him. But he was looking forward to his Redeemer coming. And he knew once he came, his sins would be totally washed away. That was the message of the Old Testament. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have laid everyone upon him. Okay, boy, this morning my... Okay, he has laid upon him the iniquities of us all. Boy, this morning... I need to go back and rewind my tape or something, but my memory is not good this morning. But here again, we see that Isaiah, from Job to Isaiah, people realized the Redeemer was coming. We look back at that mystery because he did come. Even John the Baptist, one of the last of the Old Testament prophets, because he didn't know. Remember what he said about the Lord Jesus? He said, "Are you the Messiah, or do we look for another?" And the Lord Jesus answered, and he said, "Go tell John." He says, "There's none greater born of woman than John the Baptist." That's pretty high accolade. I mean, any natural-born man, the greatest man that's ever walked the face of the earth, was John the Baptist. And yet, the least in the kingdom of heaven, in the context there is, knows more than he. In other words, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you know that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross, that his blood was spilled for you, and that he rose again from the dead, you know more about the mystery of redemption than Job and John the Baptist did put together. Because it was a mystery. It's like, folks, people ask me, what about heaven? I don't know. God tells me just enough for me to be curious. But it's a mystery, the rest of it. But one day it's going to be revealed. And here we see a mystery in the Bible is always something ready to be revealed. And the mystery here in the Old Testament was, how was God going to do it? And John the Baptist knew that it was going to happen, but wait a minute, it's not happening the way I think it should happen. So, and he was in prison at the time, and here he's going to lose his head in just a few days. And he was saying, "Are you really the Messiah, or do we look for another?" And he said, "Don't worry, John, I'll take care of it." But you and I know more about redemption than John the Baptist did. I think John the Baptist knows more about it today than we do, you know. But at the time, you know, when he was walking on earth, he didn't know about it. And so we see that John, so first of all, he's talking to the Jews and others. He said, this was a mystery, and it's still a mystery to you. But there is a revelation, and that's what I'm preaching to you. And he says, to the ages past and to the generations past. I mean, ages, long period, generations, 30, 50 years, whatever. He says, but now the word revealed, there it is, revelation. It's been revealed to us. My friend, whenever you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, it wasn't because all of a sudden you got smart and you just discovered the Lord Jesus. No, he revealed himself to you. He redeemed you. He called you. You didn't call him. You responded to his call. But that's one of the things that really gets a lot of people. Many people are going to hell. Oh, I'll just call God whenever I want to, and I'll call him on my deathbed. Folks, the one thing that really shattered me in my early ministry was I went to the hospital, and people that had been saying that all their lives, I'll never forget, his name was Jack. And I went there, and his wife was, "Oh, Jack's never accepted the Lord. He's come to church with me several times, but, you know, preacher, go and pray with my husband. He's on his way to hell." And I would go, and I would talk to Jack about his salvation. And he said, "I know, preacher." And he would just keep pushing me off. And he died without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And the first funeral I ever preached was a man I know on his way to hell. That was a hard one, folks. I mean, that shook me to my core. Because, folks, you accept the Lord when he calls you, and he can quit calling you while you are still alive. Now, that's scary, and I don't know exactly. Now, you say, "Well, why, then that means that you shouldn't go talk to..." No, I want some people to the Lord on their door. That's not me. I'm not God. I can't tell you what God will do. And I don't know when God quits calling. But I do know that God gives people over to reprobate minds to do what they want to do. I do know that God told a whole nation of Israel that Ephraim has joined himself to idols. Let him alone. I'm done with him. Folks, I hope that's not what God said to America yet. I'm afraid that he has. I'm afraid that God has said that to several people that I know. But there again, I don't know. I'm not. You say, "Well, just give them up. No, folks, because I'm not God. I don't know the mind of God. And I love surprises when God wins people to the Lord that I don't think he will. And folks, admit it, there are people that you talk to about the Lord that you doubt that will be saved. Amen or oh me. Now, when I say that, I'm speaking as a man, but that's the thing we've got to overcome. Hey, listen, I'm not God. God tells me to preach the gospel how to apply it. And we'll see this in a moment. Every person. I don't know who will and who won't be saved. But there again, my warning is to anybody is that the Lord is the one who graciously extends his hand. Accept him while he is near. Accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He is the one who calls. He is the one who gives the invitation to come unto me. And so we see that he says, first of all, then, there is the revelation as he goes on. But then he says, and this is the one thing that we don't look at. He says, hidden from the ages of generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of his glory. Folks, that's what God wants us to know. So many Christians, we go through life and we feel like we're martyrs. Folks, do you realize what we have? Do you realize, talking about the elite, do you realize how elite we are? I mean, to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, you realize how few people in the world know him? And then can sing that song, I can go directly to the Lord in prayer and know that he's listening? Because we have gained access through the blood of Jesus Christ to the very throne room of heaven. That's riches, folks. That is grace. That is the land of plenty. Because our Father owns everything. And we know that he controls everything and that we can go to him and he can alter anything for you and me. That's riches. And not only the riches here on earth, but folks, things are going to get better. There's coming a time I will never have to do this again. Push my glasses up on my nose because I'll have perfect vision, probably better than 20/20. I don't wear hearing aids, but I was talking to someone the other day. Hearing aids, glasses, teeth, see, they had to go through a whole list of things they had to have. I'm so glad. My wife gets so upset with me. I can't find my glasses half the time. If I had false teeth and hearing aids and all the rest, I really would be a basket case. She would be. But, you know, but all the things that people have to put up with, the aches and pains in life, folks, that's all going to be gone. I'm going to be walking on the stuff that I pray for today. When I say pray for, we got $10,800 to come up with in August. Can you realize what a drop in the bucket that is to the Lord? Just the riches spiritually that we have with him. We are part of the family of God, folks, the household of God. With all its blessings and all of its cures and all of the things that God wants to give them. No good thing will I withhold from them who what? Walk uprightly. The good things of life. The pleasant things of life. The reason the world is so messed up and so angry is because we have gone off into a hedonistic binge thinking that that's where happiness was and that's our rights to be happy. And the longer we go into the hedonistic binges, the more dissatisfied. And we want to blame it on somebody else and blame it on God because after all, you're the one holding us back. Well, all we're trying to do is hold you back from going to hell, folks. Because the Lord Jesus said, I have come that you may have what? Life. And that you may have it more abundantly. God wants to give us the fullness of life. He wants us to have good families and happy marriages and children who love the Lord and all these different blessings and church folks that can get together and have a great time with one another. One of the things that won me to Christianity as a teenager was I'd go out and have a great old time with a bunch of people and go home and not even have to worry about it. Because I'd grown up in my early days and I'd go out with some people in my neighborhood and I was always scared to death what was going to happen if anything was found out. I didn't do anything like, you know, anything bad today compared to, well, nevertheless, let's get into all that other than, you know, smoking and all that. You know, you had to learn how to smoke when you were a kid in my neighborhood or you just wasn't a man and all that kind of stuff, you know. So, you know what it was. But there again, I can go out and have a great old time with a bunch of people and go home and have and realize, hey, I had a good time. Don't have to worry about it. Folks, I want us to have the, I love it whenever somebody gets saved. I never will forget. He said, Pastor, I'm just enjoying it so much around here. I never knew a Christian could have so much fun. I'm going, praise the Lord. You know, that's what it's all about. And so, and boy, did that guy have problems. And the more we dealt with him, and the more he's living for the Lord now, drives a school or school bus on Sunday and all that. But my wouldn't have given you a plug nickel when he was first saved. But that's the power of God for what he can do for people who live for him. The riches of his grace. The riches that God wants to reveal and give to those who love him. And so we see the ministry that Paul had. He had something good to give. The message, which was even, God's got something good for you. But then we see also the method. And what is it? Notice he says now in verse 27, he says, to them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery unto the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Folks, if Christ is in you, then he's doing a work in you. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If that's the case, notice he says, to him we preach. That's what it's all about. We preach the message of the cross, or the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, foolishness. But to us that are in the terminology there, and to us that are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, you say, why do you say what being saved? Because Christianity, or salvation in the New Testament, is always presented as present continuous tense. What I mean by that is, folks, you weren't saved, you are being saved. Because the word saved carries a double meaning. The word saved means it saved you from hell, but it also means it's made you whole. He saved me and made me whole. We sing that song. The idea of salvation is you're not totally saved until you're totally complete. And you'll never be totally complete until you're with the Lord Jesus Christ. But he wants to complete you. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. So how does he save us? Or how does he continue to save us? He keeps pulling us out of sin. He keeps dealing with our hearts. He keeps making us more like he is. And so, yes, the preaching of the cross, 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to us that are being saved, it's the power of God and the salvation. There again, the preaching of the cross, folks, is the only, if you want to call it a religion, I don't call Christianity a religion, it's a relationship, but it's the only religion in the world that involves some guy standing up in front of people and preaching without any symbols, emblems, or whatever else, and that's the power that we have, is the preaching of the Word of God. I can't tell you what to do. I can't tell you to go and hold a cross over something. I can't tell you to go to mark up your bodies or whatever. No, it's the preaching of the cross that matters. It's the power of God. And it's the preaching of the Word that matters. And here we see that he says, this is what I preach. Paul didn't have anything else to offer these people. He didn't have money. He didn't have pizzazz. He didn't have a way forward where if you'll just do what I tell you to do and think positively and all this kind of stuff, psychological stuff. No, he just said, hey, I preach Christ and him crucified. And I've got a God who can take care of all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And so he says, this is what we preach. To notice now, he says three times to every man. And the word anthropos is a generic man, or one small step for a man. In other words, every person. And so he says, and I don't preach just to the elite. I don't get with the colleges and the universities and preach the manifold wisdom of man, because how smart I am and I got all my PhDs and I got more degrees than a thermometer. No, it's not that I'm that smart. No, it's every man. I like what Martin Luther said, the great reformer. He said, the housewife praying in her kitchen is just as holy as the priest at the altar. I love that. Every person. And you, the lowliest person here, male or female, can be some of the richest people and the most spiritual people in God's eyes. So here we see every man. It's not the elite, folks. You don't have to have a college education to do this. You don't even have to have an education. Some of these people couldn't even read. But he says that we preached warning to every man. First of all, if you don't follow the Lord, there's consequences. For one thing, I'm trying to save you from hell, but also I'm trying to save you from a miserable life. Christ is the answer to every man. You don't have to have a PhD to understand that. He said, whosoever will may come. Warning to every man, teaching, there's our doctrine. Paul says to Timothy, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Timothy, it doesn't matter about your personality, it doesn't matter about your programs, it's preaching the word that matters, because the word will not return void. And so he says, teaching every man. There it is again. Every man can learn. Every person can learn. Every person can be a vital cog in the household of God and serving him. So every person here is important. God is no respecter of persons. Now, each one of us have our different abilities, and each one of us have our different talents, but God uses every one of us, and God says he gives gifts to the church. Each one of us have a gift that God has given to. Every one of you folks are a gift this morning to the church, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, every man and all the teaching every man, that's our doctrine, in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. There's our goal as a pastor. Is I want you to be a better Christian a year from now than you are today. Folks, I want to be a better Christian a year from now than I am today. It's always improving, always flowing. The water flows upward, I guess, is the way. But there again, God is dealing. We need to be increasing in wisdom. Wisdom is applied knowledge. That's where God is teaching the word, and then you put it to use as you obey God in the decisions you've got to make each day. I can't tell you what to do on a Tuesday morning at your workplace when you're challenged with right or wrong. That is between you and the Lord and the people around, and there again, you might be rewarded or suffer for it. But there again, it's the wisdom of God. Do you really believe that God says no good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly, even if it costs you something in the meantime? Do we really believe that? And there again, I look back on my life. Boy, I was giving up a whole lot to serve the Lord. I mean, boy, Lord, if I serve you, I'm going to give up. I'm not. And I just knew I was never going to live in Winter Garden again. And I was going to give up the only car I'd ever owned, a 1964 Ford Fairlane, 4x4, 390 with mag wheels. I would pass everything on the road but a gas station. You know, remember those cars? I'm so glad. I don't even want that car anymore. You know, and I look back and I said, boy, I laugh at it. I think that's the best thing I did, get rid of that gas-guzzling, oil-eating car. I mean, it's nothing. You know, and boy, I'm going to give up all my fun. I'm going to give up all this. I'm going to give all that. Man, life, like telling about the fellow earlier, I never knew how much fun I could have being a Christian and serving the Lord. Yes, has it cost me something? Yeah. Has it cost you something? Yes, it will. There's one of those promises that God does say, they who walk godly in Christ Jesus will, what? Suffer persecution. But is it worth it? Yes. Jesus paid it all. And as a result, the blessings that we have as a result of what he paid and the little payment that we make is nothing compared to the glories that come. I think you'll notice he says at the end, to this end I also labor, striving according to his which works in me mightily. There's our power. There it is. Our our method is preaching and the power of God. And so as God, as we realize that, folks, it's not us, but it's God. Not by my work, not by your works, but by my power, by my spirit, saith the Lord. And so as the Holy Spirit works in us, as the Lord deals with us, as we allow him and as we get close to him, the closer we get to him and the more that we follow him, the more power that works in and through us. How unfortunate so many times that we don't access the very power that God promises us. It lays dormant. I think of an inventor by the name of John Ericsson. John Ericsson learned how back in the 1840s and 1850s, how to put steam power to use with hand mechanics instead of big engines, everything. How do you put this steam power to use where you can just flip a lever and you could turn tons? And he learned that. And he learned that, hey, listen, I can put a huge steel turret up with a couple of cannon in it with 8-inch armor thick, weighing tons. And if I work all the gears just right, one man can steer a whole battleship with a turret. And so he was the one who invented the monitor. You've heard about the monitor in Merrimack, the ironclads back in the Civil War. And so he made him a little boat or a little steel ship that was only 18 inches above the water. But then it had this massive 8-inch turret, steel turret all the way around it. And he put 2 cannon in it. Now, before that, you had, if you'll notice, those old ships, they would have cannon all up and down the sides of them. Well, he just put 2 cannon in there. And whenever it would shoot and then turn around so that if it took a shot, then, you know, it would do nothing but hit the turret. And it was only 18 inches above water, so nothing else got hit on the ship and so forth. But, of course, it came in just exactly as God would have it in the battle of Hampton Roads there in Virginia, where the Merrimack had come and was just tearing up everything with its ironclad. But it was one of those old ships that just had a lot of iron on it and with guns up and down it. And nobody had ever seen this little matchbox that came in there. And it would go right up next to the Merrimack and shoot at the Merrimack and just shatter the whole ship. And, people's heads were being bashed in or everything, but it didn't break through the armor. And, of course, if you know the story about the monitor and the Merrimack, you know that both of them, it was a draw, and both of them retired. The thing that got John Ericsson so upset, though, was that he found out later that because of something that happened in 1856, where one of the guns that they were using as a newer gun had exploded and killed a couple of politicians on a ship, that they had gone to half powder or half power on that ship. And so as a result, the monitor was only shooting half powder. In other words, what you have in those guns, you have a little packet of gunpowder, and you put it in back there, and then they light it off or whatever. And so instead of putting 2 packets in, they were just putting 1 packet in because they were afraid it would blow up the gun. Once Ericsson found that out, he got terribly upset. He said, "You lost the war." And he was so mad because he proved that if you took both of those, if you fired that gun at full power, then you would put a shell right through the Merrimack. It would have sunk it with 2 or 3 shots. But they were on power and it bounced off. Folks, so many times we as Christians have the full power of God, but we don't use it. I mean, we got it in our hearts, but we don't access it. We don't allow God to flow through us and touch and to pull down the foundations of Satan. We don't, you know, the Lord says the gates of hell will not prevent it. That is not the idea that we are on defense. No, God says if we go forward, God will break down the gates of hell. If we're at full power. And so, oh, that God would give us power. Yes, I don't know what's going to happen this year. But I do know there's a God in heaven who does. I do know there's a God in heaven that will save as many as will be saved. And folks, it's not up to me or to you to save people, but it's for you and me to get out and preach the gospel and allow God to save people. It's up to you and me to access that power and say, Lord, I want to live for you, and if it costs me something, so be it, because I want to be a steward of your grace in my life. I want your power to flow in and through me. Lord, indeed I find thy power, thy power alone can melt change the leper spot or melt the heart of stone. Boy, I'm having a great time with my words this morning. But there again, God will deal with those who will serve him. Oh, that we would allow his full power to flow through us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Oh, Lord Jesus, use us. We realize it'll cost us something. We realize, Lord, that it might cost us some inconvenience or some sacrifice. But, oh, Lord Jesus, may we be ministers, stewards of your grace to others, that you can build your church through us. Oh, Lord, the revelation and the riches of God. Oh, may we learn what it's all about, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.